Can I invite you to open again the passage that was read for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and our title, Spreading the Aroma of Christ. I heard one or two of the Reading fans phoning into Radio 5 Live yesterday, delighted and celebrating that their team had been promoted to the Premiership after something like 120-odd years. And you could tell the moment that they came on air that they were excited and elated. They were victorious and excited fans. There was that flavour, that sense about their voice and everything they said. They were so overjoyed. The air of celebration and singing was going on in the streets and of thanksgiving. And that's the language of this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that Paul writes. It's strange, really. He's in a jam, verses 12 and 13. His heart is in trouble. He's got no peace of mind, verse 13. He's on edge. He's a little bit agitated. Things haven't gone as he pleased. And yet he's able to say in verse 14, thanks be to God, in line with our message this morning, he's able to thank God in all circumstances, including that one, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. The languages of triumph, the languages of celebration. And he says, as he reflects, there's always more to give thanks to God for than the difficulties that we face. And I want to preach on verse 14. It's a proclamation statement. It's almost an outburst from the Apostle Paul, which leads us in the next few verses to the end of the chapter to teach some very important principles for Christian living that are vital for all of us this evening that want to make a stand and to reach into this world with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He states right off the bat in verse 14 that to be a Christian, to live the life of the Christian life, is a victorious life. We're not those going home with our heads held low, looking at the ground after defeat, but after victory. It's a victorious thing. A triumphal procession in Christ is what's going on here in this chapter. The picture he's taking is of a Roman triumphal procession. The general, as it were, leading his troops home after a wonderful victory. And celebration in the streets. Imagine the streets lined with people. Imagine you're marching back into Rome, all of the centurions and their men behind them, with the banners, with the ticker tape, with all of the people coming out on the streets, celebrating victory over the enemy. That's the language of this chapter. And that should be the language, in some sense, of the Christian life. Always is there in verse 14. Christ, God always leads us in triumphal procession in Jesus Christ. We're on display, we're on exhibition as trophies of divine grace. There should be a note of joy and celebration as we live the Christian life. Whatever our situation, whatever our mood and circumstance, despite anxiety that Paul is facing here because Titus is not with him in Troas. Despite he's got an open door, notice verse 12. You'd think, well, the Apostle Paul craves for everything, particularly an open door. That's what he wants above all things. But despite the open door for the gospel, no peace of mind. So he moves on to Macedonia and reflects in this glorious triumph that he has in Christ. Once we're in Christ, we're in him forever. We'll never, ever be separated from him. So there's so much to give thanks to God for. You could say that this whole letter, really, of 2 Corinthians is an epistle on the triumph of God's grace over human frailty in every situation. As we move into the passage, we need to learn the lessons that Paul draws from this great triumphal statement for the Corinthian church. And I want us to note first that the Roman victory procession was something that's moving, something that didn't stand still but moved through the streets. The picture is of something like the Notting Hill Carnival that doesn't just stand in one place. You don't go to a park and see the floats. You stand on the streets and you see it come by. It travels. It moves to different places. And the Christian victory is something like that. We can't stand still. We're not a holy huddle. We're not just having a private celebration. But we're moving. There's something transient about it. Moving through the world. And displaying this triumph that there is available in Jesus Christ. God's plan is not just to give us the victory, but to display that victory to the world, to display that Jesus Christ has overcome sin, as we've thought already in our reading and prayer this evening. He's overcome sin, and he's done it in our lives. He's done it in real people's lives like us. And the world needs to see that. So the Lord calls us to be on the move, to be part of this triumphal procession, moving through this world, displaying the glory and the wonder of Christ. This incredible analogy, he goes on by talking about the burning of spices, verse 15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. He sticks with the thought of the Roman procession. They used to burn spices in the streets to celebrate the victory of the Roman army. And so people on the street corners, people watching, not the floats, but the troops go by there, would smell the spices being burnt as they walked through the streets. You could smell the victory, quite literally, as it moved through the streets. And Paul applies that here to the Christian life. We're used by God as a procession, he says, to spread, notice, the fragrance or the aroma of Christ. The word he uses here is a sweet savour. That's the word we've got for aroma here. The sweet savour of Christ. It's a beautiful description, isn't it? Whether you're a Christian or not tonight, will turn on whether Christ is a sweet savour to you. In the midst of desperate times, in the midst of sin and conviction, in the midst of your traumas, in the midst of understanding the depths of our own human fallenness and depravity, and you hear of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who died for us, who was bruised for our iniquities, as we read already, and you hear his sound, you hear the sound of his name, you ponder what he's done for you. Is Jesus Christ a sweet Savior to you that turns your world, turns your heart, turns your thinking? Well, Christ is a sweet Savior. He's very sweet. And we are to God, verse 15, the aroma, that sweet savour of Christ among other people around us in the world. It's not us that's the fragrance, it's Christ. But we carry it around. The thought here is, of aromatherapy. You know, in aromatherapy, it's not the pot, it's not the clay pot that smells, it's the sweet aroma that's inside. We're just the clay pot. We've just got something in us that's burning, that's sweet, that's got a lovely aroma. That's Christ. And we're just the clay that carries the fragrance around. So just as we've been looking at on Sunday mornings, the Apostle Paul traveling around the known world there of the Mediterranean. He's traveling around from place to place as we go through the Acts of the Apostles. Not just preaching the gospel, but spreading the aroma of Christ. And so we are to be. We are to do that. We are to God the aroma of Christ among those that we reach. So there's this triumph, there's this procession, there's this victory, there's this spreading around of the aroma of Christ. And that is what we're to be in the Christian life. I want to ask some questions of this passage this evening so we can understand it. What exactly are we to spread? That's my first question. What exactly are we to spread? Well, notice it doesn't just say in this passage the truth about Jesus Christ. So you listen to some people talk about evangelism and they go something like this. Well, all you need to do is explain to people the ABC of the gospel. Explain what they must do to be saved and then people will believe. As if we just share facts and information and leave the rest up to God and to those who hear. But evangelism isn't just that, is it? That's not what this passage says. The thing that we share, the thing that we spread, notice it's very personal in verse 14. Through us, the second half of verse 14, through us, he spreads everywhere the fragrance, there's that word again, that sweet savour of the knowledge of him. We share with others not just facts about Christ, but what it means in our lives to know Christ. That's something entirely different, isn't it? Something very different. It's not just truths, it's not just information, it's not just the ABC of the gospel. It's experience. It's personal. It's life-changing. We don't go up to someone in the streets and say, you ought to believe in Jesus Christ. We go up to them in the street and we say, Look what believing in Christ has done in my life. Look what a change it can make. Let me tell you about what it means to know the sweet savour of Christ. Let me tell you what it's like to have your sins wiped away. Let me tell you what it's like with hope and purpose that I never knew before. It's got legs on. It's got a human face on. It's moving. It's experiential. It's personal. We're spreading the knowledge of Him. We're to be those that know Christ, that we can point others that way. We need to be growing in spiritual grace, so that we're able to reach out to others. Growth in grace and evangelism go hand in hand. You don't learn the technique. How can you learn a technique of spreading everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ? How do you learn that technique? It can't be learned. We must just know Him better. Speak about Him more. Reflect Him more. Be closer to Him. Be more in fellowship and prayer and reliance upon Him. So the thing that we are spreading is the knowledge of Christ, not just information about Him. Where are we to spread this? Well, just as we have the qualifying word always to speak of our victory, verse 14, always in victory, so we have a qualifying word about where we're to spread it in verse 14 too, and that's everywhere. Everywhere that we go. Not just with those that are interested. Not just when we're at church, not just with sympathetic listeners, not just with those that are naturally religious. The smell is indiscriminate. That's something about smell, isn't it? It's indiscriminate. It goes everywhere. You light a bonfire and everybody smells it in all the gardens. You have a barbecue in the summer and your neighbours smell it. It's indiscriminate. It's to go everywhere. In verse 15, it's quite clear we are to God the aroma of Christ among, well, look who it's to be among. It's to among those who are being saved and those that are perishing. People seeking Christ and people not. People that are seeking to respond and people that aren't. People that have shown an interest and people that haven't. To everybody. It's indiscriminate. The aroma of Christ. The world longs, as it were, to smell the aroma of Christ. And God's plan to spread the knowledge of Him around the world is to cause you and I to know Him and then to send us out to share that smell with the world. What an awesome, awesome responsibility. Everyone can smell us Christians. It's like Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, the old movie that always used to be on at Christmas. You know, the child catcher. Thing that children's nightmares are made of, he could smell children. Well, the world can smell Christians. Certainly ought to be able to, whether they're saved or lost. The true knowledge of God, it smells. The way we're to live our lives in every part, not just what we preach, not just when we're standing up giving testimony or speaking or leading or preaching, but everything we are in every part of our lives is to spread the aroma of Christ. What we read, the consistency of our witness, the way that our tongues deal with people, our attitudes to discouragement, our responses to oppression, our moral behavior, the way that we live over the garden fence from our neighbors, the way we handle tricky situations when we don't agree with the team at work. How we spend our leisure time. The way we are in the car when we're travelling or on the boat or the plane. The way that we bring up our children and treat them in public in the supermarket. The conversations that people overhear between Christians. The conversations we have with those that are non-Christians. How we spend our time lying in the hospital bed. Our attitude on the way to church and on the way home again. And in our evangelism, the public face, when we're out spreading the news of Christ. All of these areas, every part of life, through us we are to spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. The route for this victory procession, it goes into every area of our lives. There are no areas that are barred. God has planned the route. There are no diversions. And in our local community, God has seen fit to place so many of us as the receptacles and the spreaders of the aroma of Christ. What a challenge. The There are still parts of the world where no Christian has ever stood. What a challenge. There are thousands of people groups that have not yet got to smell what the sweet savour of Christ really smells like. No one has ever told them, this is what it's like to know Him. What a challenge. Some of us should go into our local community with that, all of us. Some of us should go to the ends of the earth with that, some of us. The aroma of Christ, through Christians living it out and speaking about it, we spread it everywhere. What's our prime motivation for this? Well, notice verse 15a. You need to see the detail of the passage to grasp the right motivation, because many people get this wrong. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those perishing. Notice the primary motivation is to God. The way that we live, what we do, it's primarily not for us. It's not even for others. Our primary motivation is not to win the lost. Not primary. It's a great desire. We long to see others saved. Of course we do. But our primary desire is that we are to God the aroma of Christ. He desires, He's pleased when we reflect Jesus Christ. It's His eternal purpose to make us more like Him through this world and one day to glorify us and join us to Him forever. God takes pleasure when we smell like Christ. And a sign of a true believer is to have as our primary objective to please Him, my Heavenly Father. We had it this morning, didn't we? One of the ways, one of the only ways that we can give thanks to God in everything is to have that motivation to please Him, knowing that is the will for God's will for us, a genuine desire to please Him. So our primary motive is not to vindicate our integrity or to be successful or even to win souls, though how we long to win souls. It is for God. Thanks, verse 14, go to God. And the glory, verse 15, goes to God as the smell rises up to Him, to please Him, to celebrate His victory over the grave, over sin, over death, over hell. Christ's victory is so triumphant. We are to glory in it. He's the King. And we must uplift the glory to God. It's the primary purpose of the church in the world, to bring glory to God. And it should be our motivation. If we're only motivated by the need and not the glory to God, then we will always come unstuck at some point, because the need will change, or we won't see it, or we won't feel it. But when we're committed to verse 15, and we say in our souls, we are to God the aroma of Christ, then our gaze will be upward, and that will always, always be the case. We trust. Let us pray we'd recapture that prime motivation. What's the effect of this spreading? Well, this passage speaks a lot about the effect, doesn't it? Living before God as the aroma of Christ doesn't affect only God, but it affects the world around us. The aroma of Christ, it's unmistakable. It's a strong, strong smell. I don't know what you'd say is the strongest smell. Petrol smells strongly, doesn't it, when you spread it? Frying bacon, can't beat that smell. Burnt toast, brewing coffee, leaking gas. Smoke. These are strong smells. Well, the fragrance, the aroma of Christ is a strong smell. You can't ignore it. You can't turn your back on it. It seems to us in the world like it's not strong at all, because some smell it, but others seem to ignore it. But you can't ignore it. Verse 16 explains that you cannot ignore the smell of the aroma of Christ in His people. To the one, that's one group, we are the smell of death. To the other group, the fragrance of life. See, everybody smells it. Everybody smells what a Christian is like. The burning of our spices, if I could put it that way, it has an effect on others around us. In fact, one of two. There's a division there in verse 16, isn't it? And the division, notice, is not between those that smell and those that don't. Those that notice Christians and those that don't. That is not the division. But the division in verse 16 is what the Christian smells like to them. To those that are perishing, we're like the smell of death. We don't want these Christians amongst us. They're do-gooders. They're always preaching about sin. They're always telling us that we're fallen. We don't want that. We don't want you to consult the good book. We don't want to hear about accountability. We don't want to hear about that. People like that make documentaries on Channel 4 and Channel 5 on almost a weekly basis about how dangerous evangelicals are. They're the smell of death. They're dangerous. We don't want people like that in our world. To them, we are the smell of death, even though we speak of Christ. But to others, notice, we're the fragrance of life. To those that are being saved with the fragrance of life. Isn't it strange? It's the same aroma from the same origin, but the opposite smell to different kinds of people. Isn't that odd that the same thing can smell so different to two different people? And everybody here this evening is in one of those two camps. The smell of Christ in the human heart, it smells to you like life, or it smells to you like death. The verbs here used are continuous verbs. People that are being saved and people that are perishing. Notice that. Those who are being saved, those who are perishing. No one's at a junction. It's not that you're at a junction and you've not decided yet. Some people talk about life like that. Well, I've come this far and I'm at the crossroads and I haven't yet decided. I could go that way and become a Christian. Or I could go that way and choose to go my own way and reject Christ. But I haven't yet decided. I'm on the fence. As if you're at a junction and the two roads are there and you're not on either road yet. It's not true. It's false. It's a wrong view. We are already, notice in verse 16, verse 15, we are being saved or we are perishing. You're on one of the roads already. You are. If you're not yet on the road to salvation, then you're already on the road, which is perishing. And based on where we're headed, notice how the smell of Christ seems to us, maybe how it becomes to us. If we smell death in verse 16, then it's a sign we are perishing. We're heading for death. Eternal death. If it smells like life to us, verse 16, then verse 15, we're heading to being saved to eternal life. How the smell of Christ in the hearts of his people smells to you is the end destination of your life and mine. Some will refuse the message of Christ, and we'll taste eternal death. Tragic. Some will believe and follow Christ and will taste eternal life. Glory. When Jesus came, he predicted it will be so. I came to divide families. It will be to the rising of some and the falling of others. In John 3:36, he describes this way, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. John 3:36. Life is on offer, but some people won't see it. Because when they smell Christ, they smell death. And the gospel and the explanation of the message of Christ always has an effect. Let me quote John Calvin. He puts it like this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is never preached in vain. It is effectual every time it leads either to life or to death in those who believe. Every time. The smell of the Christian is like that. That's the effect of a spreading the aroma of Christ. You coming to church tonight and hearing about this and studying God's word will have an eternal effect in your life. It will lead you to being saved by Christ. It will lead you to be perishing. Because you won't have him to rule over you, to be your savior. He holds the sword to divide. Another question. Are we up to such a responsible task of spreading this aroma around of Christ? Are we up to it? What a daunting responsibility. It's a daunting responsibility to speak about it and to live it in our local community as believers. Are you up to it? How are we going to face such an awesome thing that Christ is doing through us? He's dividing the world. by using our feet and our lips and our lives. And people are dividing, some to life and some to death before us, even as we give our testimony and speak and share about Christ throughout all the world. And Paul, he's gripped with it. The moment, verse 16, he talks about this division, to the one with the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And straight away he says, as if he's full of turmoil and the weight of responsibility, and who is equal to such a task? I can't believe it, he says. It's almost too great for me. I feel it. Who is equal? It's a great rhetorical question. He doesn't answer it, does he? Who is equal to such a task? Pause. You can imagine his quill pen, if he's writing this himself, or he's dictating it to someone. You can imagine him just pausing there in quiet as he thinks about that. Who is up to such a task? So emphatic. Maybe you feel that sometimes. You carry something like that burden around for the magnitude of God's purposes for our lives. I suppose we could say that if we don't feel the magnitude of it, if we don't feel the burden of it, then we haven't properly understood God's plan for our life to be the aroma of Christ amongst those around us. We ought to feel this weight. We ought to often say, who is equal for such a task? The answer, of course, is who is equal? Well, no one. Not really. We're all too frail, all too fallible. We're all utterly inadequate. The Apostle Paul was, I am, and so are you. None of us are great enough to carry such a crucial thing, the eternal souls of our community. We're not up to such a task. We can't do it. And yet we're called to be this victorious procession, spreading this aroma. So what is our strength and our help? My final question. Well, let's finish where Paul finishes. And he heads back to his motivation, verse 17. He states quite clearly that he's not doing this for profit. Unlike so many, we're not peddling the word of God for profit. Many others do. They do it for their own gain. He's not into that gain. He's writing to a church. You can read it in chapter 11 later on in the letter. In chapter 11, he describes how many other false teachers have invaded the church, and they're doing things for their own gain, for their own self-aggrandizement. They want to be famous. They want to earn money. They want to have a high reputation. Paul's not doing that. He's not a false teacher. He's not an imposter. He's not doing it to make money, to grow his empire. He's not asking for a penny. We haven't asked Netley for a penny, have we? We don't go around knocking on doors saying, please, can you contribute something for church funds? May we never, ever do that. We're not peddling. We're not looking it for profit. On the contrary, says verse 17, his motivation is very different. Notice what it is. We speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. That's the key, isn't it, to verse 14, the triumphal procession. Sent by God. These triumphal troops coming home, they're sent by the general. He says, you've won the victory, or I've won it for you. Now go home in triumph. And we're men and women sent from God with sincerity. That word there, sincerity, means spotless, blameless, with purity. Quite literally, something tested by the sun's light and found not to have any dust or sin or blackness in it. There's an openness about it. There's a genuine motive, a pure simplicity. We're not duplicitous in our motives. Or at least we oughtn't to be. But we speak before God with a sincerity, with an openness, like men sent from God. Notice we speak before God. He sees all that we do. He watches. We want to please him. We're sent from God. He's purposed and called us to be this spreading victory, victorious life. And we stand in the strength and the confidence of God, not our own. Verses 4 and 5 of the next chapter, look. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. So we speak before God. We come from God. We stand in the strength of God. This is all of him. These verses answer that question in verse 16, who is equal to such a task? The answer, only the man whose competence comes from God. We sang this morning, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Only when Christ is those things, my life, my strength, and my song, can we live like this as we ought to live. We're failing humanity, every one of us. We're not competent for these things. We don't feel every day like we're living in the light of that victory. But even when we feel like that, as we've looked at the last two Sunday evenings, even when the season that we're in is not the season that we want to be in, experience, in terms of our experience, even during those times of frustration, even then we're spreading the aroma of Christ amongst people around us. He's called us to be there. And so he will enable us and equip us by his grace. So friends, this evening, in the light of this passage, go out and live as the smell and the fragrance of Christ in every part of your life. It's what the Christian walk is all about. And maybe only you can take the fragrance of Christ into certain parts of our city, certain parts of your family, certain parts of your workplace, certain parts of our world. Maybe only you can get there, the only Christian. And when they see you there, may they not smell your awkwardness and your faults and flaws just. But when you're there, the way that you live and respond and speak, may they smell Jesus, the aroma of Christ, the sweet savour of somebody saved by grace. The greatest smell in the world, and they need to smell it. But it might lead them to be those who are being saved. Let's pray. How sweet the name of Jesus. It sounds sweet to our ears, Lord. It's sweet upon our souls, the cleansing and the bathing, the balm of Gilead. How sweet, how tender are your saving works, O Lord. How triumphal is your grace. How mighty your victory over sin. How towering is the cross. How empty is that tomb. How glorious is your freedom and everlasting victory. Lord God, would you take these earthen vessels, these frail, fallible, broken lives, and would you even in and through us spread the sweet fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ? Enable us to live not for ourselves, but for him, and to spread word of the knowledge of him everywhere in these days ahead. That some might be saved to your supreme and eternal glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.